Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Matthew? Why do I keep doing that? It's because I just want to get back to Matthew. I'm like desperate to get back to Matthew. To 1 Timothy chapter 5, where today we're going to focus on verse 9 through verse 9 through 16. And so go ahead and open up to that book of the Bible in chapter 5. I want you to stand with me because we're going to read from this text. We've been seeing, we saw last week that the Apostle Paul is concerned with the care for the widows of the church. He's also concerned with the church. It sounds like the church was becoming burdened by having widows. You know, you can imagine widows dropped off at the doorstep of the leaders of the church. And the deacons being overwhelmed with the responsibilities that they had. And so last week we saw the apostles said, hey, if there is family, the family should be caring for those widows. And this morning we're going to move on through Paul's thought, verse 9 through 16, where he continues to address some of the challenges that widows would face. I'm going to start in verse 1. In verse 3 and read through verse 16. These are God's words. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. And as you sit, I'm going to just pray and ask for the Lord's help just one more time here. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you that the Holy Spirit will help us this morning. Help us to understand. Help us to understand this passage of Scripture. Father, we ask, Lord, that I, as a preacher, will be tethered only to the Word of God and to the work of the Holy Spirit within me and within us. And so we ask, Lord, that you will put a good song in our ears, that the thoughts and intentions of our hearts would make you proud, would please you. And we pray these things all in the name of our Lord. Amen. Amen. So, by now, if you've been around North Country long enough, you know that I like to consult with the old timers of the congregational movement. And you know, before coming to North Country, I didn't have a ton of familiarity other than kind of the most famous of the Congregationalists. Jonathan Edwards, had some familiarity with John Owen. I had some familiarity with some of the others. But once coming here and joining the Four Cs, joining you, I took a deep dive into trying to discover all the treasures that they have for us. And there's a lot out there. And something that I hope to do just during my time of ministry here is kind of uncovering the gems and putting them out there for you to rediscover. Because a lot of congregational churches have gotten away from their history, have gotten away from their roots. And in some ways, it's the Baptists and the Presbyterians who do a better job writing about and promoting our spiritual forefathers and foremothers. You know, like it's Baptists and Presbyterians have done all the work writing about Jonathan Edwards lately and John Owen lately, right? Pastor John, you can attest to this, right? And so I don't know. It shouldn't be that way. It's like, why do they get all the, I don't know if I'm going to write a book on any of those guys anytime soon, but I am studying these things. And you know, one of the interesting things that I discovered as I was reading the Cambridge Platform, which is the book of church order, the church constitution for those old school congregationalists, is when it comes to the section on officers, elders, and deacons, they have this short little paragraph in there that is striking for someone like me. Let me read it to you. And this is Old English, so bear with me. It says, "The Lord is appointed." So it's just gotten done talking about elders and deacons. Now listen to what it says here. "The Lord has appointed ancient widows." Okay. "Where they may be had to minister in the church in giving attendance to the sick and to give succor to unto them and others in the like necessities." And then there's a footnote. 686. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Wait a second. We just read that, didn't we? In other words, the I did some research this week to find out if the congregational churches had an office of widow, and ChatGPT and Grok couldn't help me find any history there of that. But it was at least in their book of church order that the church would take on, at least made provision for, the churches in New England, Connecticut and Massachusetts to take on widows, financially support them with the understanding that they would be devoted to caring for the sick, for the needy. And essentially you get this picture that they would go from house to house in assistance to the deacons of the church. Now, I kind of mentioned that last week, but this morning, this passage is really where those congregationalists got that. They based that maybe a little bit on Anna, the story of Anna, which we read earlier, but they don't footnote it there. They footnoted verse 9 and verse 10. Now, going to verse 9 and 10 and the rest of the context here of these verses, a question comes up, as a pastor is reading through this stuff, and the question is like, what's the problem that the Apostle Paul is trying to answer? What's the problem? What's the challenge that he was facing that he's trying to answer as he's writing these things? And as you saw last week, the church was, and you could see this in verse 16 alluded to, becoming burdened, and as I mentioned that. But there's a couple other things going on here that we need to recognize. One is there were widows who were truly widows, truly destitute, women who really didn't have anybody they could go to. Really, they had nobody who they could get help from. They had no family. They maybe had never had any children. There were no nieces and nephews to come to their aid. There were no brothers and sisters. There were no parents to lend aid to them. And so they were very vulnerable. They may not have had, you know, a big, you know, their husband may not have been rich and had a big household and an estate to leave to them. And they all of a sudden go from maybe having a meager existence, you know, all of a sudden to having, well, being in a scary situation. The kind of situation that the apostle James would equate with the dire situation that an orphan would in. And we saw last week that the Lord truly cares. And we saw from the Old Testament to the New that he cares for widows, orphans, and the sojourner. And so here, borrowing from the heart of God, Paul wants to address some of the challenges that were coming to the church at Ephesus as they managed the vulnerabilities of those widows who were there. Now, there's another problem that I need to highlight as well as you read through this passage that kind of comes to the surface here. And it's in verses 12 through 15, you can see that there were some widows who may have sought to devote themselves to the church. They were young, maybe like Anna had been, young, when their husband had passed away, they had devoted themselves to the church, and then wanting to be kind of, you know, they in the heat of the moment, they devoted themselves to the church. The church took them under their care, and some of them became idle, became gossips and busybodies, so to speak, and they were saying what ought not to be said. Some of them were, their passions were carrying them away, and they broke their vows to the church to serve the Lord. They were starting to moving from service, full-time devotion to Christ and the church, to wanting to get married and breaking vows. And even worse, it looks like, was happening, and that is some were straying after Satan. Some of them, maybe they were falling away. We saw earlier in the book that the Apostle Paul was saying that would happen. And verse 15, the Apostle says, "For some have already strayed after Satan." And so the Apostle has pastoral concerns for the church that are multi-leveled and nuanced here. It's not just that he wants to, you know, make sure the management of those who are truly in need gets cared for well, but it's also he wants to put some instruction for Timothy into place that helps to put up some guardrails to help protect and guide those who are, we're talking about the most vulnerable, many of them, the most vulnerable in the congregation. And this problem apparently didn't go even away right away, because it seems like Paul's even possibly bring this up or something, you know, analogous or adjacent to it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, where he's talking about the false teachers, and he's talking about those who are preying upon the members of the congregation. He says, "For some of them, or for among them, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." That's the same word that he's used here in 1 Timothy. "Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." And so the challenge that the apostle's facing is how to keep everybody moving. And in this particular case, how do you keep widows that are in need on a God-centered mission? And so the apostle is seeking to have widows find themselves with God-centered mission. Now, as I'm looking at this passage, I see three pillars of care. Three pillars of care that the apostle has in mind as he's trying to address some of the problems that are going on in Ephesus. The church must care for destitute widows, and, you know, this is essentially the imperative to Timothy, that the church must care for the destitute widows and counter inactivity and the temptations that come along with it by encouraging older widows to serve, and then support younger widows by encouraging them in marriage and family, rather than taking them on to the church staff, but encourage them to get married and to build a family. And then lastly, the third thing would be to urge the women of the church to care for their families' widows. And so those are three pillars of care that you could see here in this passage. So let's look at those a little bit closer. Verse 1, the apostle encourages Timothy to have the older widows who have proven character to serve the church. Paul is setting a high standard for older widows here in Ephesus who would seek to enroll in ministry. He has a high standard for them, and he seems to be expecting that if you were to take on a widow who is going to be devoted to kind of those old-time Congregationalists called the ancient widows, meaning an order of widows who were caring for the poor, were caring for the sick, and caring for other needs within the church, possibly going from house to house, that there should be some standards that are held up in order for them to be enrolled in that kind of ministry. The apostle used that word enrolled a couple of times here. He uses it in verse 9. He says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. And then he uses it again in verse 11. He says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. And so he's setting a high standard for how to get enrolled in kind of the ministry of the church, in the sense that you're compensated by the church, compensated by the church, and then on staff as one of these widows caring for the needs. And so what are those things? Well, the first thing here is that she is to be not less than 60 years of age, verse 9. She's not to be less than 60 years of age. Now, why would Paul do that? Well, we see a little bit in the answer. We've already talked about it in verse 12 through 15. The thought here is that women who are over 60 are going to be less eager for all the things that come with marriage when you're young. Finding the right guy, right? Having kids, right? Building a house, you know, a big house to welcome people in. Some of the things that younger women are the most passionate about, finding the right guy, getting and establishing a house with children, that kind of thing would be more in the rear view mirror for a woman who's over 60. And so the commentators point out that that she should not be less than 60, because she at that point in her life is going to be far more likely to be less interested in those things, or even beyond the ability to be experiencing those kind of things. Verse 11 says, to refuse younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. And in other words, there's going to be desire for things that are going to be, you know, past 60, perhaps waning. But when the woman's younger, she'll be less she'll be perhaps more interested in those things. And so the apostle says that she must be 60 or older. What is she going to have with that? She's going to have a lot of things to bring. She's going to have a lifetime of experience and wisdom. She's going to have time and freedom and availability to serve. She's going to have wisdom for possibly how to raise children. Maybe her children are gone, but she has raised children. She can offer that wisdom and life experience. She can bring time and to devote herself to mentoring younger women, time to devoting herself to the poor, time to devoting herself to the needs of the church. Another thing here is that she has a track record of being a one-man woman. Right? A one-man woman. It says in verse 9 that she has been the wife of one husband. Now that's part of the reason that I think the best interpretation of this passage is that there was an order of widows is because all of a sudden these requirements sound a lot like Paul's requirements for elders and deacons. One of those things being the elders and the deacons should be one woman men. It's hard to say, but that was the case. And so here you have these women being having had a track record being a one-man woman, the wife of one husband. I don't think that means that Paul's against, she's had a couple marriages. After all, he in a moment is going to say that she should, that women who are widows and young should get remarried. So Paul's not like saying like you can only be married one time, but rather she was, faithful in her marriage and didn't have a track record of infidelity, didn't have a track record in her life of being unfaithful to her husband before she was widowed. And so she's known for faithfulness in marriage and then is able to be a coach to the women of the church from her life experience and her piety. Now, another thing that Paul requires is for her to have a reputation for good works. So she's to be a woman who, in the community, if you were to ask around about the widows, who of the widows is the most devoted to good works, she would be the one that comes to the surface. She would be the one who has a reputation for being devoted to good works. And then you'll see that it seems like what Paul does here in verse 10 and 11 is unpack what those good works are and what they look like. What kind of good works was she devoted to, right? He gets kind of practical here. So the first one is that she was known for raising children. Known for raising children. This could have been her biological children. But it also could be that maybe if she and her husband had not been able to have children, and that's why she's destitute or why she's alone, that she adopted children, she and her husband, perhaps, or at least has brought women or children into her care. Perhaps she's served as a surrogate aunt to many within the congregation, being known for working alongside women. Maybe she's a woman who's brought on to the role of the church, and she's actually not entirely destitute. Maybe she has a couple of children even that are alive. She's raised them and was known for, and Paul's including, that they don't, in other words, she doesn't have to necessarily be completely destitute, but she's brought on because of a good reputation to serve as kind of a deaconess of the church here in her retired years. Another thing is that she's demonstrated hospitality. She's welcomed others into her life. The word hospitality literally means love for stranger. And so she's when strangers come around, she has a reputation for being not shy, but welcoming to them. And her life has been marked by that. She has a reputation for hospitality. Another mark of her life is humble service. Now, where do I get that? Well, she's demonstrated that she's washed the feet of the saints. Now, that could be literal, because certainly feet needed washing. But remember, when Jesus bent down and washed his disciples' feet, he was teaching them not just that they should actually be willing to clean each other's feet, but ultimately that their lives as leaders should be those of service. And so this is probably more likely a sign that her life is marked by a life of service to the Lord. A fourth thing that she was, a fourth good work that she was given to was that she would care for the afflicted. Care for the afflicted. where it says in verse 10 that she has cared for the afflicted. It likely means that there are those who are been distressed, that are burdened, that needed compassion, that needed someone to intervene in their life, help them out. This could be financial assistance, financial help. It could be other ways in which they were afflicted. But when there was a needy person, there she could be found in their life, lifting them up, expressing compassion for them in their distress. And fifthly, she is to be devoted to good works. And after it says that she has cared for the afflicted, it says that she has devoted herself to every good work, which in some ways works as a bookend, right? Because she's devoted to good works, or she is to have a reputation for good works, and then Paul says that she is to be devoted to good works. It's somewhat serving as a bookend, but in all of these things, you will have found this woman in her life to be devoted to these things, to have a consistent pattern in her life of sacrificial love, of care, love for her children or other people's children, demonstrated her hospitality, demonstrated humble service, demonstrated love for the afflicted, that she was consistently given over to these things. And so the church is to think about these things when bringing a woman onto the staff of the church. At least it looks like to me that's what the apostle is getting at here, as he is writing to Timothy. That these women should be able to, those boxes should be able to be checked off before they are brought on. I don't think, and part of the reason I like this way of looking at this passage is it doesn't eliminate offering help, you know, to other women who are widows, right? The destitute widows who don't have a reputation for these things still get access to the care of the church. But rather, these are women who can fulfill an office of care. Now, how do we apply some of this stuff? Well, you know, as I look at this passage, the part of me wants to say, well, maybe we should pray that in the future this could be something that we could do as a congregation. I mean, we have an office of deaconess here, and that would be an office that would be adjacent to this or similar to this. But it certainly gets me thinking about some of the structures and things we have in place here at our church. It gets me thinking about, you know, imagine we did have a woman who had, or a couple of them, who were full-time available to go from house to house to care for people. Like, that was what they did through the week. Devoted themselves. They already love doing it. And they need a couple extra bucks. So, like, why not? I don't know. Pray about it. I certainly think we should live out these traits too, right? No matter how old we are, no matter whether we're male or female, these traits are great. Love for children is something that Jesus demonstrated, and so we should all demonstrate a love for children. We should all be, male or female, marked by hospitality. We should all be marked by humble service. We should all be marked by caring for the afflicted. We should all be devoted to those things. And another thing that makes me think about this is, you know, people get a little uptight when you start to, like, want to pump the brakes. I don't like have anybody in mind here when I say people get uptight, but, you know, people can get uptight when you start to say, well, does their life, you know, you bring somebody on staff, or you're bringing a missionary on, or you're bringing an elder on or a deacon on, and you start to say, well, does their life demonstrate this? Does their life have these godly qualities? God's not embarrassed by that question. He's not embarrassed by that question, and we should not be either. But when we have missionaries that come to us looking to, you know, to receive our support, some of the things we should be doing is asking questions about their character. Do they have a reputation? Is there fruit in their ministry? Do they have a reputation for the good works, especially, of course, in that case, the type of good works that they would devote themselves to. And we should do the same for anyone who would really represent the church. We can even be asking these questions of ourselves as we're inviting people to serve, you know, within children's ministry and other places. Of course, like I've been saying, there's not going to be perfection because none of us are perfect, but we should not be embarrassed by asking a question, especially if one who's going to be in leadership, is there a demonstrated track record in their life of character? All right, so while that's the first point, the second thing that we see here is Paul encourages Timothy to encourage these young widows to pursue marriage and raising children. And so as a church, we should be similar in that we would support younger widows in pursuing marriage and raising children. Paul advises against enrolling younger widows who might possibly desire to be remarried. He says in verse 11, "But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry." He goes on to say that besides that, then they learn to be idlers. Now, why would Paul want these young women who are widows all of a sudden? You know, maybe they're 25 and, you know, they haven't even had a chance to have kids yet. And her husband is killed in an accident, killed at a war, dies of a disease. And then all of a sudden she's disconnected from her parents because she's left the city to, you know, that she lived in to go live with her husband somewhere. And all of a sudden he's dead. And now what for this woman's life? Well, like I said, it may be that some of the widows, some of those young widows were joining this, cadre of widows, this enrolled cadre of women who were working for the church, devoting themselves to the church full time. And the apostle is noticing and has noticed that this there's not a good track record there for that demographic within the church. There's not a good track record of persevering. One of the things he's noticed is that after a year or something like that, some of these widows have abandoned that vow that they made to serve the church. Now, where are you getting any of that, Pastor Nate? Well, because it looks like he's concerned with women committing apostasy and turning away based on what I'm seeing here. Well, I think that's in view here in some way, but if you look at a translation of verse 11 and 12 in the New American Standard, you'll see where I'm getting this interpretation from. The ESV doesn't bring it out, but let me read to you the New American Standard, and this is even the most like updated version of it in the Legacy Standard Version and the 2020 version of the NASB. It says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard for Christ, right? So they've devoted themselves to Christ and his church. They devoted themselves, they took a vow, they devoted themselves to Christ and the church to serve the poor, to serve the sick, to serve the needy, to serve other widows. And when sensual desires in disregard for Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they set aside their previous, the NASB says pledge. And that's because the word faith or pledge can possibly go both ways in its translation, okay? So if that's what Paul's getting at, that they've made a pledge or they've made a vow to devote themselves fully, like Anna, to the service of the church, and now they want to get married because, man, I'm still young. Come on. This is like a straitjacket anyway. Well, then they break their vow, and we break vows and contracts and stuff like that all the time, but there was a time when breaking your vow was a serious offense, like a really serious offense. And so that's why Paul talks so strongly about this, is because they had made a vow, and now they are breaking it because some guy is just really cute And I'm sorry, I'm being a jerk here. But you got to like kind of fill in the blanks here a little bit, right? Like you got to think, like you got to think about the romance. Like romance is wonderful, isn't it? Now, so it seems like not only that was happening, but another thing was happening is, and that is these women who are enrolled like this by the church, full service of the church, they find themselves going from house to house, and instead of being devoted to, you know, helping to raise the children of the households, you know, helping to care for the sick, being humble in their servant, helping the afflicted, being devoted to good works, what do they end up getting devoted to? They end up getting devoted to idlers. They become idlers. They get devoted to gossip. They're all of a sudden they're busybodies. And they're saying things that should not be said. Like, if you're going from one house to the next, guess what? You're going to learn a lot of information about a lot of different people. And there's a great danger in that a young woman without demonstrated character is going to be tempted to, and is saying that things that she should not in one house to the next. And so the apostle is seeking to deal with that challenge there in the church there. And so he encourages Timothy to prohibit these, he says, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. So the automatic answer is no. Instead, the answer is like, here's this good gift. Here's this good gift that God has supplied. And that is this, the institution of marriage, that you should make yourself available to again. Now think, if a woman's in a situation like this, do you think she's got a little bit of grief going on? A little bit of heartache? She's got tons of it, right? And so the church, in that moment of her life, needs to rally around her and not simply say yes to every kind of thing that she might want to do in that moment of intense grief, but demonstrate great care, great compassion for her, but at the same time, be able to say, "Why? Let's just take a year. We'll love on you. We'll support you. And who knows what God has in store? Maybe there is another man out there for you. Maybe there's another guy out there for you that the Lord may bring to help you to get that family going." In other words, remember, Paul's constantly helping the churches by bringing them back to the roots of creation, all the way back to the magic of creation. And how had God created us at the very beginning? He had made Adam and looked at what he had made, and he said, it's not right yet. It's not good yet. And that's because Eve was not present. Because Adam could not fulfill the calling to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it without her. And so here Paul is taking Timothy to take the young widows of that church back to the roots of creation and say, look, this is going to be a rough year or two, but eventually you will dream again. Eventually you will desire a mate again. Eventually you will want to pursue being a mom like you had always longed for. So just pump the brakes. Just wait. We're here for you. We love you. We support you. And we want to encourage you as best that we can. And so marriage, it seems like to Paul, and I believe this to be the case, is an answer to many of the temptations that we might fall into otherwise, being gossips or slanders or busybodies, that having a mission in our life, male or female, is important. And being married and having children, raising children, is a awesome, awesome mission to have. And Paul's not embarrassed by it, and neither should we be. Instead, we should, as a church and as Christians, encourage marriage. Of course, you know, there are those that are called to singlehood, But I don't think that that's, you know, that's not the norm. That's more the exception. And Paul's highlighting that reality. He'll highlight the blessing of the single life in 1 Corinthians. But here he is giving attention to the goodness of marriage and raising children. A third thing here that the apostle focuses on is urging the women of the congregation to care for the widows of their own families. You can find that in verse 16 where he says, if any unbelieving woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now this is again Paul wrapping up his thought and coming back to verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness. And then as we saw last week, that true godliness comes out of her fingertips. And where does it come out of her fingertips? With her nearest neighbors. And who are her nearest neighbors? Well, her family. And so Paul is saying that the women of the church, when they have widows within their own families, that they should devote themselves to caring for them. Paul instructs believing women to care for family widows, and his desire is to relieve the church of the burden that they may have been incurring by taking them on, emphasizing that family responsibility is a great and important thing for all of us. And so, wives and daughters of North Country, think about that. Digest verse 16. And husbands, if your wife is off taking care of her mom or your mom, that you're going to bear some of that weight too, right? If your mom's in a really challenging place, it might mean that you are the full-time, you know, provider for the family. And your mom, your wife is, so she can be liberated to care more for mom. It's going to look different in every household, but the point here is that this is how you apply honor your father and your mother. This is how you apply God's command that goes back way to the Old Testament to honor your father and your mother. Paul applies that in Timothy's situation. And Timothy is to lead the church in caring and working diligently to care for the widows of the church. Of course, like we saw last week, when a widow is truly a widow, she's got no one to get help from. The church, deacons, deaconesses, and even other widows should step in where there is a lack of family support. In closing, Paul's teaching establishes, in my view of this passage, a widow's ministry, a ministry of widows. He guides younger widows to remarry. He prioritizes family care, and he urges the church to reflect biblical love for the most vulnerable among them. And of course, in our time, there are going to be ways that we have to figure out how to apply this as well. Some of the things that we need to do is, you know, resist outsourcing all the time, but to actually do some of the work ourselves. Right? We have a widow across the street from us. My kids went down to the food pantry on Thursday, and we grabbed a bunch of stuff, put it in a bag, and brought it over to Kim. And Kim took some of it and gave it away, she said, to some young family with a baby, the stuff that she couldn't, you know. Just that's a little touch of love, right? You know, sometimes it might be a text, a real practical way, a visit. You know, we have two shut-in widows, at least from our church, Joyce Melitti and Kathy Wilt. Joyce is just a couple doors down. Kathy Wilt's down near Walmart in Amsterdam or in Target. Just pop in one day. Joyce, she likes to be visited a little bit later in the day, like the afternoon, right? Kathy, I've visited, and as long as she's up, I don't think she'll turn you away. It's a way to show love in action, right? And if we're all doing this, men and women alike, imagine like the way we will beat back loneliness in our community, right? The way we'll be a great light where loneliness avails. And you might just make a friend along the way. Let's close. Father, we thank you that you came for us while we were still sinners. You've come for us in our desperate situations. You've come for us, and you've brought us into this household, this family. And we thank you for the way in which we can adopt widows into our life as moms, as surrogate moms. We thank you for Paul's very intentional thinking through these things and coaching for Timothy. I pray, Lord, that we will be intentional as well. Father, where we have been negligent in these things, we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you for the ministry of the Spirit to us, giving us great attention to the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner. Help us not to think we can do it all alone, but to recognize this is a group project, a family project. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit here to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.